Bible reading is up there on the screen, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. You'll find these black church Bibles in a chair or on a pew near to where you're sitting. Page numbers there on the screen. I'm going to read from chapter 2 and verse 1 through to verse 20. Now Michael's going to come straight up. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
I was walking here this morning from my flat, and I was struck by actually how ordinary a morning it is. It's only about 7 or 8 minute walk, and it's a walk I do most days coming from home to the office. I've watched so many Christmas movies over the last couple of weeks that there was a bit of me that was sort of expecting a kind of a Christmas tingle in the air or something like that. But no, just an ordinary morning, isn't it? And you know, because it is Christmas morning, but it's also Wednesday morning, isn't it? And so there's lots about today that's extraordinary, but there's lots about today that's ordinary. Some of us can't be here today because we've got a heavy cold that we haven't been able to get over. Christmas didn't magically do anything about that. It's just an ordinary thing. And you know what? That's okay. Because although the extraordinary moments are the things that memories are made from, and the extraordinary moments are the things that really lodge in the mind, ordinary things are what make up our everyday lives. Ordinary things are what we can feel, what we experience every single day. Ordinary things like commutes. Ordinary things like traffic. Ordinary routines and habits, necessary evils, all those things that you've just stopped fussing about because you just got to do them. That's ordinary life. That's the ordinary world. The world that we know, the world that we experience every single day. This world. And there's loads in this story, actually, that's pretty ordinary. Loads. I mean, just consider this, for example. A government decree, a census of the population, that requires everybody to go back to their hometown to tick a box next to a name or something like that. Everybody. Imagine how you would react if you had news like that. We've got a what? Now? Do I have to take leave for this? What's happening with schools? What's going to happen with the kids? The whole nation has got to make a journey they don't really want to do and trudge for miles in some cases, hundreds of miles in some cases, along dusty roads, just muttering, just what a complete waste of time. Ordinary people in an ordinary world grumbling about the government. And you know what? There would have been crowds of people all over the nation doing this exact thing, and you wouldn't have picked Mary and Joseph out from them. They're just another kind of couple of people being inconvenienced by the whims of a distant ruler at the moment. Joseph is just an ordinary dude. He's just a carpenter in Nazareth. And to be honest, he'd much rather not be doing this journey right now. His fiancée, Mary, is very pregnant, and the baby could come at any point. This is not the time to be traveling the 150 miles or so from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey or a cart or on foot or whatever it might have been. The last thing they need right now is a long journey alongside a bunch of sweaty, grumpy people. But that's what we've got. Mary bumping along on a donkey. Let's go with the little nice version for a bit. There's a donkey, let's say that. Bumping along on a donkey. You ever ridden a donkey? Hands up if you've ridden a donkey. Yes, you have. Nice one. Few of you have. I have. Not when I'm 9 months pregnant. Not in heat like this. Bumping along on a donkey. 120 miles to Bethlehem. 116 miles to Bethlehem. 110 miles to Bethlehem. And it's not like Bethlehem's even such a great place to get to. It's a really ordinary, nothingy little place. It's the kind of place where, you know, they've got like two shops on the high street. One of them closes at 2 o'clock every day. The other one is like a post office and is only open like twice a week. It's the kind of place where if you get the bus out of town, or if you miss that bus, you've got to wait another like 5 hours before another one comes along. And although it's an unspectacular little place, there's always been a bit of a legend around Bethlehem. And although Joseph is actually a very ordinary man, there's something quite interesting about his lineage. The writer here, Luke, really wants us to know about Bethlehem because there's, and about Joseph, there's something that connects those two, and it's all to do with the king, David, the most famous king in Israelite history, the legendary King David. Both Joseph and Bethlehem have something to do with David. Joseph is from the line of David, a very, very ordinary person who isn't seen as being particularly royal because all the governments have had so many changes that the Davidic line is not seen to have any value anymore. But he's related to David. The writer wants us to know that. And he's going to Bethlehem, the city of David. It's just a little detail that just gives us memories of past glory for the people of Israel. Glory that's faded away now. But also kind of hints at a bit of a legend. Because this king, David, was made a promise all those years back by God himself. Back before civil war had divided up the country. Back before the Syrians or the Babylonians and foreign invaders had come in and had pillaged the country and just taken everything of value out. Back when it really meant something on a global scale to be an Israelite, back then a promise was made to King David about another king that was going to come. But this wasn't just going to be an ordinary king. This king was going to be a different kind of king. Because, you know, kings come and go. Governments come and go. Empires and rulers come and go. But this was going to be a king that came and never went. The rule of this king would only grow and grow and grow. This would be a king of whose government there'd be no end. And this king was going to build an empire, not on violence or aggression, but on peace. And that's unheard of, an empire built on peace. Just think about empires that you know of, that you've heard. There's always a victim. There's always a lot of victims. Empires are built on aggression, conquest, suppression. The Assyrians had their turn, the Babylonians, the Romans at the time that Luke is writing, the Brits have had their turn. Every empire brings victims, but this empire would be different. No marginalized peoples, no suppressed minorities. And that wouldn't mean that this king would be ineffective or weak or a pushover. No. His mercy and care for his people would be coupled with a strength and authority like you just have never seen. That's what this king was going to be like. That was the promised king. Born into the line of David, which is filled with ordinary people like Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. But this king would be a forever king. God himself. To rule over an eternal kingdom that would never end. An empire of peace. That's the legend. That's the story. I don't think it would have made much difference to Joseph at the moment as he's trudging towards Bethlehem, worrying about Mary, just wanting Bethlehem to come over the horizon and get into sight. And then when he does get to Bethlehem, what does he find? It's rammed. Because everybody's got to go there. There's a whole bunch of people that don't live in Bethlehem that have had to come back to register. And so he comes to the inn that he had in mind along the journey. And he finds it's been booked up for months. He can't even see past all the shoulders and heads in the lobby. People are asleep in the foyer. People are sharing rooms. Strangers are sharing rooms. And he's sat at the back looking through, watching the stressed out receptionist run back and forth. And he thinks, this isn't going to work. No one has time even to notice me, hear me, let alone make any arrangements for me and Mary. And right then, the contractions start. It's the worst possible time. Joseph was afraid this would happen. But babies don't come when it's convenient, do they? And so the only place for them to go is, the only place where there's any kind of shelter from the elements is just where the animals are. And it's literally their only option. So they go there. It's dark. It's not cute. It's filled with mud and straw and squalor. It's the only option they have. And it's into this ordinary scene that a baby is born. And it's just an ordinary baby to look at. You know what a little tiny newborn baby is like? Pink and wrinkly and slimy, usually screaming. It's just an ordinary baby to most people. But behind this ordinary scene, this ordinary baby, there is a heavenly reality. A heavenly reality that's always been there, but is about to burst into view. And there's a group of very ordinary people that are about to see this in a very dramatic way. These shepherds. You've got Bethlehem just outside, probably a good distance outside, because shepherds need a wide range of space to feed in. You've got these shepherds. Now, shepherds are not anybody's dream job at the time. Nobody wants to be a shepherd. It's boring. You have to spend hours upon hours, days at a time, out in the middle of nowhere, exposed to the elements, having to put up with the heat, the wind, the cold, the wildlife. And the only company you've got, the only conversation you've got, is just meh. From a whole bunch of different areas, but it doesn't get any better than just meh. That's your life. If you had a grown-up child and they became a shepherd, you probably wouldn't mention their job in your Christmas newsletter. You'd mention other people's, but when it came to that one, you'd be like, still have the same old great sense of humor, and you'd hope no one asked anything else about it. You didn't want to say they were a shepherd. You'd much rather not end up a shepherd. You don't want anyone you love to end up as a shepherd. These are ordinary people living a really quite dull life. And it's into this situation, this ordinary, this realness that heaven breaks in. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. I don't know what the glory of the Lord looks like. Whenever the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord, it can't use that much language because it's basically impossible to describe. I always imagine, rightly or wrongly, just a, you know, but like on every sense. not just my voice, but a sense of just something so terrifyingly beautiful, absorbing every sense that you have, that the only reaction is to just fall on your face in fear because you've never seen anything so just utterly different from anything you've ever known is real. That's what the shepherds do here. Freaking out, falling to their face in fear because heaven has just broken into this ordinary world. And the reason for this messenger's arrival, this heavenly visit, is that baby, that little pink wrinkly baby. Verse 10, the baby's arrival is good news of great joy for all the people. Because as ordinary as he might look to anyone else in Bethlehem, this baby is the forever king. This is the king of that empire of peace. It's him. Verse 11, born on this day in the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And then a whole host of angels appear and they're just praising and celebrating the fact that God himself has come into this ordinary world. The ordinary routine, the everyday structures. This world with its traffic, with its parent-teacher conferences, with its Christmas mornings, with its Monday mornings, with its highs, with its lows, with its beginning, with its end. Heaven breaks in. God breaks in to give us a king. And heaven had always been there. God had always been there. But we'd turned away from that. We told ourselves, actually, no, he wasn't there. Or if he was there, then he was pleased if we just followed the right rules. Or if we just had the right habits, dressed the right way, married the right people, whatever it might be. We told ourselves that's who God is. And so we took God, who is loving and peaceful and just generous like we can't believe, and we either said, no, he doesn't exist, or we've reshaped him to be, no, instead of good, he's stingy. And instead of kind and patient, he's vengeful. And instead of being the creator of all life, who literally invented and gave us all existence, we say he's someone that wants to limit you. And in our sin, we've turned away from him. Heaven's always been there. God has always been there. But as we turned away from him, we say, no, 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 no. We've got to the point where we say, no, this is all there is. This is all there is. This ordinary world with its redundancies, with its job interviews and its commutes on the underground, with its bullies at school, with its indigestion after you eat too much, it's the closest we're going to get to heaven. And you know what? After this life, it can't really be any worse. And maybe you still think that today. Maybe you think that this is the only world, that this ordinary world is the closest you'll ever get to heaven, and so it's just about making the best of what you've got now. And maybe you think that this ordinary world is certainly the worst it's ever going to get, and afterwards, I don't really know, but it can't be any worse than this. The true story of Christmas does many, many things which I can't touch on now. It's one of the most significant human points in human history, but there's one thing it does really do, and it simply reminds us that there is so much more to your existence than this ordinary world. In this story, Jesus, heaven breaks through into human history and gives us a divine, forever king called Jesus. And he grows up. And if you keep on reading about Jesus in the Gospels, you'll see somebody who lives a perfect life like nobody has ever seen, teaches with an authority that no one's ever heard, stands on truth in a way that no one has ever seen, miracles like you couldn't even imagine, where everybody else served themselves, Jesus served those beneath him, the lowest in the society. When others twisted facts into legalistic rules, Jesus stood firmly on pure truth. When everybody else served themselves. Jesus served others. When others screamed for revenge and punishment and aggression, Jesus called for mercy and patience and forgiveness. And when other people were trying to get, Jesus gave, even to the point of giving himself. Because people have turned away from God, and this ordinary world has turned away from God, and there are consequences for that. To reject the life giver is to ask for death. We can't just waltz back up to God and be like, we're back. There's a debt that has to be paid for what we've done to our Creator, on whom everything relies, on whom our very existence relies. And so what we need is a leader who can come and have the power to conquer those things that separate us from God, sin and death and evil. He can have that kind of power, but he can also have the love that is necessary to do it, even though it's going to literally kill him to do it. We need that kind of leader. We need that kind of king. We need a forever, eternal king of the Empire of Peace. And that's exactly what we have at Christmas. Into the ordinary world, heaven breaks to give us the divine king that we need. Have you ever just read the story of Jesus' life and just asked yourself, what would the UK be like if this dude was our king? And I don't mean like the queen is the queen king, not like Prince Charles is going to be king. I mean like a king. Like someone who really rules. What would the world be like? What would the UK, what would London be like if this person really ruled? Maybe that's something for you to do this Christmas. Just look and say, what would this be like? What would it be like? If this is the king, what's the kingdom going to be like? You know what? To most people, Jesus did look very ordinary as a baby, as a man. You know, he got tired, he got thirsty, he, you know, the dust of the earth stuck to the sweat on his skin the same way it did to anybody else. To many people today, Jesus looks very ordinary. This story, which we can hold in our hands, looks very, very ordinary. But you know what? Throughout the centuries, people have come to this story expecting something ordinary, have come to Jesus expecting someone ordinary. And time and time and time again, heaven has broken through. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We simply pray this, that everybody in this room would realize who he really is. We pray it in his name. Amen.